Very good morning to each of you. Thanks, Jason, for reading God's word to us and leading the service. And thanks to Elder Adrian and the team for leading us in a time of singing. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for this morning that we can come and listen to your word. So God, I pray that you help me to preach your word clearly, faithfully, so that we all can be compelled and moved to obedience. Pray for each of our hearts here this morning. Lord, we do not know the week that we have come from, but God, we pray that today may we encounter you and may we find peace in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for those who are new with us, we are going through the book of Micah, and now this week we are at chapter 4, Micah 4, so you can leave your Bible open and keep it open at Micah chapter 4, because I'll be walking through the passage with us this morning. I'm not sure if I had to ask you to think back and ask which is the most difficult years of your life, what would that be? I remember year 2000 and 2001 as one of my most painful years for me, because one of my very dear friends and fellow colleague was diagnosed with leukemia. He was in his late 20s and was only married for 6 months. He and his wife was preparing to go for their theological training. And I did not know why a dear brother, a dear godly brother like him, has to suffer such terminal illness at such a young age, where he could do so much for the Lord. And as he went through the treatment and the bone marrow transplant, his health did not improve. And he went home to the Lord on 16th of August 2001. And I remember visiting him. I remember that as he wrestled with leukemia, he and his wife held on dearly to our Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Even when his condition was beyond the point of recovery, they continued to keep their eyes focused on Jesus. And when I visit him, when I come back from my theological training, God's peace and God's comfort were very evident in his life and his wife's life. And through the difficult period, his parents came to know the Lord, and many of the youth that he ministered to, even during when he was undergoing treatment, he has then come to his house for Bible study because he couldn't go to them. They were ministered, they were inspired to dedicate their lives to Jesus. God's promise of a future glory, going home to be in God's embrace, I believe was my friend's strength to stand firm in the Lord as he battled against leukemia. In the book of Micah, the remnant was also shown God's future glory, God's peace, as they suffered the oppression and having to face the impending judgment together with the rest of the corrupt leaders and the people of Judah. The revelation, I believe, in Micah 4 and 5 was meant to encourage the remnant to keep their faith and to stand firm in the Lord. And the phrase that Micah used, in the last days or in the later days, they were used in chapter 2, chapter 4, 5, they are to point the readers to a future peace and a future glory. It is like building a system using gears and pulleys. I'm not sure how many engineers are here, but I love gears and pulleys. I love to see them work and lift heavy stuff with very minimum strength. And the whole system will only work when you put the last piece of gear in place. As you turn the gears, you watch with great satisfaction. I'm not sure whether you're satisfied by that, but I watch with great satisfaction as you turn the gears and you see the whole system work in unison, lifting a block, lifting something that you couldn't possibly lift without the system. See, the first piece of gear that God needed to establish was the holy worship. And in chapter 3, we were told that the priests, the prophets, the leaders discharged their responsibility based on what? Briberies. They were bribed to exercise their God-given responsibility. The corruption that they had that defiled the worship of a holy God. So the very first piece that God needed to put in place is that worship can only happen when the worshipers are in the right relationship with God. Worshipping as a result of having experienced God's love, God's grace, and walking in God's ways. And to establish the rightful worship of God, this broken relationship between God and his people must be reconciled, must be mended. And so that's what we see in verse 1, isn't it, of chapter 4. Verse 1 reads, "It shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it." Verse 2, "And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. And for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." See, with the establishment and the rightful rule of the house of God, nations will be drawn to the Lord. Nations will be drawn to the house of God. See, but this is not new, isn't it? Because God has chosen Israel for that very purpose to start off with. Israel was chosen to be a blessing, to be a light to the nation. But they have gone astray, they have turned away, and now God needs to re-establish that again. So when God re-established that, on that day, the nation will urge one another to go up to the mountain of the Lord in order to learn from it, in order to learn from the Lord so that they can walk in God's ways. See, when you go on a holiday, we go from places to places. We visit those places of interest like a tourist. And we go there as a tourist. We do what we do. We do selfie. We do wifi. Hopefully not in a dangerous position. And we move to another place of interest and we continue that selfie wifi cycle again. But our life, not all the time, sometimes, not all the time, our life are not transformed at all by those selfie and the wifis that we have taken. We may be awed by the view, we may be awed by the sin that is before us, but our life are seldom transformed. Not so the nations. The nations did not go to the mountain of the Lord, did not go to the house of the Lord, like a tourist. Of course, they got no wifi and selfie then, but they did not go there as tourists. On that day, they will be drawn to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Then they will encounter this God, and their life will never be the same. Their life will be transformed. And on that day, God's ways will be the only way for all people. And that's why it says, isn't it? "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And verse 3 reads, "He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their sword into plowshares and their spears into pruning hoods. Nations shall not lift out sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." On that day, God will be the rightful judge between peoples, between nations, as they subject themselves to God's rule. We have internationally the International Court of Justice under the UN, and they have ruled over many disputes among nations. But sometimes we read in the papers, isn't it? When the ruling doesn't go the way of a nation, they sometimes choose to ignore the ruling and say, no, not true. Let's move on and continue what we want to do. But not so. Not so with God. When God will be the mediator and judge of all these nations and people, the nations then do not need to have a ministry of defense. There will be total disarmament. No more weapons. No more machine of war. And for Singaporean, no more national service. Yeah, for those under 18. Rifles will be turned into what? Spades. Handguns into hammers. Missile silos into grain silos. And everyone will do what? everyone will lepak under the coconut tree because they all don't have vine tree, isn't it? So we'll lepak under the coconut tree. And that's what it says, isn't it? They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. As the remnant hears or heard the word of God that is declared by Micah in chapter 4, they would long and look forward to that day. It is not a dream or empty hope. It is a reality that the peace will reign. Because why? Because the faithful God has spoken. And God, through Micah, strengthened his people to persevere by looking beyond their current situation, looking beyond their current circumstances, looking beyond the impending judgment that will come, not because of their doing, but the doing of their country, fellow countrymen, and to look to God, look to God's peace, and look to God's glory. Because of this promise, the faithful followers will do what? The faithful followers will declare that they will walk in the ways of the Lord forever and ever. And we see that in verse 5. And not to walk in the ways of those corrupt leaders, priests, prophets who had turned a deaf ear to God. And this, chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, a beautiful picture of that peace, of that glory. And the first 8 verses point the remnant to this future peace and to this future restoration. And the second half of the chapter continue. But the second half of the chapter continue to address the remnant on their current circumstances. The prophet used the word now and to redirect the reader's attention from that promised future peace and restoration to what is going to happen before them, the impending judgment. So as much as the reality of peace and restoration is real, judgment is going to come. It is as a reality as the peace that is to come. In 2009, Captain Scully was the first officer piloting flight number 1549. 3 minutes into the flight, the captain radioed control tower to report the bird strike and request to turn back. But on board the plane, all passengers were in a state of crisis and panic. Because why? First, they heard a loud bang. Then they saw flames coming out from both engines. And suddenly, it was silent. Silent because not everything was good. Silent because the plane had just lost 2 of its engines. 3 minutes of climb was not enough to put the plane on a good flight altitude. Captain Scully did not have the room to turn the plane anywhere, left or right, to any nearby runways. The only option that was before him was to glide towards Houston River and to do a crash land on the river. Upon impact, the whole plane did not break into pieces. Can you imagine the moment there? You see in the plane, that moment of distress and crisis turned into moments of celebration. And the two incidents, as you look at verse 9 to 13 or verse 9 to 12, the two incidents were the glimpse of the same judgment that God will bring about and upon Judah. But it is given to them to show them how God will turn their distress into celebration. Let us look at verse 9 to 10. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? The pain seizes you like a woman in labor. Wither and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now, you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. The pain that will be experiencing is reckoned to be like that of a labor pain that will seize a woman in labor without epidural. I can hear the, The judgment that they're going to bring is going to be filled with great pain and suffering. So for those married men in our midst, expecting their first child, let me give you this word of advice. Don't never say to your wife in labor that you understand her pain. Yeah, I can hear laughter there. I remember when I had my appendix taken out through keyhole surgery, and my wife say, you must say this, that she liked to remind me that it's keyhole surgery. And I was in such great pain, and I remember saying this to her at 2 a.m. in the morning, I think my pain is like you when you gave birth to Jody. She looked at me, and she just rolled her eyes. That is the pain that each Judah will go through, or will have to go through in order to be refined, in order to be restored. But I believe this illustration of the woman in labor also carry with it another meaning. Although the pain is going to be intense, but there's going to be hope and celebration that awakes the birth. The pain will cease and give way to joy. And our Lord Jesus himself used this as an illustration in John chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. Jesus used the illustration of childbirth to encourage his disciples to do what? To persevere just before he embarked on the journey towards the cross and back to heaven. And so 21, 22 read, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. John 16, 21, 22. Thus for the remnant, they will go out of the city, yes. They will face the exile into Babylon, yes. Like the rest of the Judah. But God is assuring them that rescue and restoration awaits them. As much as being exiled is a reality, their rescue, their restoration would also be a reality to them. And God will turn their distress of exile into victory and into celebration. And this is what God promised then, isn't it? There in Babylon, you, your remnant, shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies. The second noun is in verse 11, the second incident, points the reader to another glimpse of judgment. Judah will be surrounded by the nations and will be ridiculed by them. The nations will gather and look at Judah in dismay and claim victory over Judah. Their plan is not just to capture her, not just to loot her, but to defile her, and likely to defile the house of God as well. And by defiling the house of God, they are celebrating their overcoming of Judah's God, the God who claims to be the God of all nations. During World War II, after Holland was reclaimed by the Allied forces, the people took to the street. And what do they do? Partly to celebrate, partly they drag out all those people who have supported and provided service to the German soldiers. Women were dragged into the street, their clothes torn and head shaved, while everyone looked and gloated at their sorry state. The rest of the nation who had gathered around Judah was doing just that. Maybe not physically, but they were looking at the disgrace, the sorry state of Judah, and they were gloating over Judah. They wanted to see, they have gathered to see, how Judah will be humiliated. But the Lord promised that they will not end in humiliation, at least for those who know the Lord. Because this is what God says in verse 12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaf to the threshing floors. Those who will be gloating over Judah could not comprehend that Judah was in this sorry state, not because the other nations were better, not because the other nations was more powerful, but it was because God himself has reduced them to this state because of their sin. And God alone has delivered them to the nations. But God is not done with Judah. God is not done with the nations. And the God of Judah was definitely not defeated just because his people was crushed, just because they have raided and defiled God's temple. No. It was not over. The nation has forgotten or have failed to acknowledge that their rise and their fall still firmly in the hands of the sovereign God, whether they acknowledge it or not. So as much as a remnant will suffer humiliation for a little while, together with the rest of Judah, God has not forgotten his people. And verse 13, he says, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and you shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth." From being a humiliated people, the remnant will be exalted and will emerge victoriously. They will be given horn of iron, hoofs of bronze. These are language of war, language of conquer. This description of horns and hoofs convey great power, victory assured. And they, the remnant, God's people, will break the nations into many pieces. And in case the remnant has forgotten that their newfound power, their renewed strength, were from the Lord commanded them to do what? To devote all their gains, their newfound wealth, back to God. The victory was not the doing of the remnants. The victory was God's. So in case they, like the other nations, has forgotten that God was the one that restored them, God was the one that rescued them, they are to turn back to God. And that is the only way. That is the only way that we or them could always remember that God and God alone has granted us victory. So as we come to the end of that 13 verses, and applying Old Testament prophecy is not easy. Over the last few weeks in our CLDGs, when I take the leaders through Bible study, the question always comes back, how do we apply? And I believe in your own DG, you're also struggling with the similar question, how do we apply Old Testament prophecy to our life today? So the first question that we're going to ask is, what does this prophecy mean for the people then? Before we ask what it means for us today. So what it means for them, chapter 4 and 5 brings hope to the remnant in the midst of the coming judgment. The call is for the remnant to remain faithful to in God's way, despite being exiled with the rest of the corrupt leaders, priests, and prophets. But God wants to assure them, in chapter 4 and 5, to assure them that they have not been forgotten. They have been swept away the rest of the nation, but God's word will hold true. God's word spoken in chapter 2, verse 7, he said, "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" Of course, it was a question that those who were rebellious against God was asking. Having a false sense of truth, false sense of uprightness. But I believe this verse, this understanding of God holds true for the remnant. Would not the God of grace and love do good for those who walk uprightly? And the answer is yes, God will. And chapter 4 and 5 is the answer to this verse. So as Christians today, reading Micah 4, we come from a position of greater revelation, isn't it? The pivoting point for us is Jesus. Our Lord Jesus fulfilled all the messianic promises in the Old Testament. Because of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, we gain a deeper, a clearer picture of God's salvation plan. And two passages in the New Testament correspond to the lessons that we have in Micah chapter 4. So you're following me in the bulletin. We have the last portion there, application. Our opening passage, John chapter 14, verse 25 to 27, is one of the passages that we will glean from today. Verse 25 says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, so do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, let them not be afraid." See, the future peace that God has promised in Micah chapter 4, I believe it's the same peace that Jesus is giving to his disciple and to us today. A peace that is not based on the truth, a peace that is not based or that's hammered out through a summit, because these are all temporal truth, temporal peace, because they can be easily broken when the other party do not hold up to the side of the deal. The everlasting, the eternal peace that Michael prophesies was paid for by our Lord, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus reconciled and made right once and for all the broken relationship between us and God. In Micah's time, God re-established the house of God, reinstated worship, and in Jesus' time and our time, the Son of God himself established the true worship of our Lord and our God, our Savior, by paying the full debt of our rebellion so that we, you and I, can be right with God, so that God's Holy Spirit can dwell in us, his temple. So because we are now right with God, our hearts need not be troubled, just like the hearts of the remnant need not be troubled. Our hearts need not be troubled, or do we need to fear the uncertainty before us? Are you in a troubling situation currently? Are you journeying with someone who is going through difficult times? Jesus is Lord over the situation. Jesus is Lord over their lives. And that they and we can enjoy the peace that comes from God and God alone. I shared this passage at the gathering in one of the Kuo Chuan fellowship. And someone in the group texted me this text last Thursday. And I got the permission to read it for us. And the text says, I was able to share this passage with someone who was in a dire situation and badly needed the peace that surpasses all understanding that only God can give. I believe she was blessed by this passage and was victorious in her struggle that she was going through. Amen to that, isn't it? I was so encouraged by just this verse that day, that someone has pointed someone back to God through his word. The second and last passage is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and you will give light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the time of Micah, when God reigned over the people, all nations will go to the house of God to do what? To learn God's truth so that they can walk in God's way. As God's people, we are called to be the light of the world. And light illumines darkness. In a dark room, we switch on the light so that we can see clearly. We who have received God's word, have been transformed by God, bring this good news to others who are living in darkness. We bring the good news to them so that they can experience the true peace that comes from this reconciled relationship that we can have with God. And when they have found true peace in their life, they in turn become that light that shines before others. Isn't this great? Isn't this great? That this is how the gospel, the good news, are being proclaimed. Not necessarily through the pulpit, not necessarily through a formal event, but just you sitting down with somebody in a trying time, in a difficult time, having experienced that grace, having experienced that peace, open up God's word and say, hey, come, let me read to you God's word. This is what God's word say to us. Or this is what God's word has spoken to me. Let me encourage you. Because we have nothing to give to them. Even as pastors, we sit down in a situation, I got nothing to give. If I don't turn that person, that couple, back to God's word, that whole hour, that half an hour, that hour that I spend with that person is totally wasted. Because I have nothing. No peace, no advice, no wisdom to give. But if I turn that person back to God's word, and that person I encourage, challenge, we, the light of Christ, has shined forth God's glory to somebody and has illumined the darkness that's in their heart. So back to my story of my friend who died of leukemia. He's still very dear in my heart. Every time I see the picture of him, I still remember him. But I see he has never stopped shining for Jesus, even when he knew that his life would have come to an end. And his life has continued to encourage me each day, each time. When I feel down in my ministry, I look at the photo of him and me. Not many photos get onto the place of photos in my house. But his was there. By the time I look at the photo of him, me and him, it gave me great courage because it shows me God's glory. He and his wife did not let the hopeless situation and the fear of death snuff out the light that Jesus has planted in them. His wife did not give up the calling to serve the Lord. And when everything was over, she continued and she went on to do her Bible training. She continued to serve the Lord. And at a young age, as a widow, the Lord continued to use her to be a blessing to many, even till today. And we were so thankful and we rejoice, friends, a few friends of ours, when God gave him a godly man, or God gave her a godly man, and they are married and now happily serving the Lord. So I pray that each one of us here, as you walk out of this service today, I'm not sure what the week has been for you, the months has been for you, the years has been for you, but I pray that God's peace is real, no matter what situation you are in. Because our Lord Jesus has died on the cross. Our Lord Jesus has been resurrected. Our Lord Jesus has given the Holy Spirit to dwell in my heart and in your heart. Therefore, God is always the Lord over all your situation. Not some, but all your situation. Are you living your life like a light set on top of a hill? Pray this prayer every day. Ask God to use you as his light to be a blessing to others. Wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is thank God for life. Thank God for giving you a good night rest. And the next thing you pray, God, let me be that light set on top of the hill to bring glory, to bring your glory to others. As we wrestle with challenging situation, there's only one way to turn to, and that is Christ and Christ alone. A youth came to see me once. I was struggling with his faith. He said, I got nothing to give you, but I say, you go back this week, carve out your time in the morning, carve out half an hour a day, go back to God's word, and come back to me next week. What a way to counsel somebody, isn't it? But he went. Monday, Tuesday, I text him. How? Oh, no time yet. I'll do it tonight. Wednesday, I got a text. I did my devotion this morning, and God spoke to me. And by Saturday, I got a text from him. I think I'm on the right path back to God again. I was overjoyed. Because it's not me, nothing that I say, but I just go back. I give him a passage to read. I give him a book to read. I say, follow this devotional guide. Read it for the next 1 month. And bang. Within the first week. Not that everything was perfect, but he felt that God was closer to him at the end of that 1 week. So as you wrestle through situation, there is no silver bullet. It's about going back to God, going back to worship God again, and God's peace will dwell in your hearts. And we want to thank God, isn't it? Thank God for the promise of redemption so that you and I can be a conduit of God's blessing both at home, in school, in our workplace, in good times, in challenging times. Let us shine for Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your salvation, for planting this light in us so that we can shine for you. So help us, O Lord, to shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.